Turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 through verse 18. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you would bless it, that you would speak to us, that you would exhort, rebuke, encourage. Give us what we need from your word today. Make it effective and useful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, after Paul told Timothy to suffer well, Paul told Timothy how he himself suffered, how Paul suffered, and how a Christian would suffer, how Timothy would suffer. He now goes into the word of truth. He says in verse 14, these things put them in remembrance. It's not the first time that Paul says this. He has said it multiple times. Put them in remembrance. In other words, tell the people who already know these same truths again. Okay, you've already heard the gospel. You've already heard that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and rose again on the third day. So now we have arrived. We know that truth so we can move on, never to talk about it again. That's what Paul says. No, that doesn't work. We need reminders. The way we are built, we forget things so easily. And probably after the fall. I think before the fall, because there was no sin, there was no consequence of sin. I think Adam probably remembered every word that he ever spoke with God. It says God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. I don't know why he would have forgotten anything. That's probably the result of the fall, that we forget things. But it is now necessary that we are reminded. Put them in remembrance. So remind them of these things. First of all, what he's just said about suffering. And now second, what he's about to say about words. What is truth? This is what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? And that's a foundational question in Christianity. What is truth? He says here in verse 14, put them in remembrance, charging them. Paul is talking to Timothy about talking to those in his care. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So there's two things that happen when you talk to someone that can happen. One, it'll be profitable to them, or otherwise it'll be negative to them. I think this is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us to be careful what we speak. Sometimes it is said that our words have power. That's not what I'm preaching here today. That in the way that we can create a reality with our words. No, we can't create anything. We can't make anything by our words. God is the only one who by his word all things were created. God created all things by the word of his mouth. Now we have his word recorded for us to meditate on. What did God say? What does God mean? What does God mean for us? How are we to live? How are we to change? How are we to be different? He says to Timothy, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. Two important things together. Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, or commanding them, telling them sternly or with weight, with this matters. that they strive not about words to no profit. He's not saying, oh, just tell them, rather don't strive about words. Rather don't fight about the meaning of words that have no bearing on the truth. Don't fight about those things that are to no profit. And what are those things? They are to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, when you put a lot of emphasis on empty words, on meaning of words that have no bearing to truth, then what you do is you draw people away from those things that are most important, because the things that are unknown, you talk loudly and a lot about those things that are unknown and that the Bible doesn't tell us, you draw people away from those things that matter most. If instead of talking about Jesus and what the Bible tells us about Him, He died on the cross, He rose again, the miracles that He did, the messages that He preached, the things that He said and taught, and instead of those things, you go, and I used this example here before, you go talking about Jesus' color of skin and length of His hair. One of them, there might be a reason to talk about from the scriptures, but things that the Bible mentions nothing about, then you're now fighting about words and you're drawing people away from the things that matter. You spend a lot of time talking about the color of skin that Jesus had, while you could have talked to them about the things that the Bible tells about Jesus. So when it says to the subverting of the hearers, that is actually a negative effect. It tells us to be really careful not to fight about words that helps nothing, that make no sense. It is not talking about that we shouldn't discuss things of the Bible. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. There are sometimes discussions that we have from the Bible to grow together into the truth of God's Word. That is what we should do. Discussing truth, discussing what the Bible says, we should do those things. But empty words is the problem. There are some who lay a great importance on being a Jew. There's people who spend thousands of dollars finding out their ancestry to see if they're in the lineage of Jews. Go overseas, try to find books with lineages to find out if they're a Jew, as if that has any bearing or any weight in Christianity. No, it doesn't. Your ancestry makes no difference in you becoming a Christian. There's a movement, the Hebrew Roots movement, who think that they're Christians just because, and they're the elect of God, they're going to heaven just because they are the original Jews. And they do that with color. They think they're the black people who are the original Jews who are going to heaven, while they have no fruit of the Spirit. Many of them, they will show that they have no fruit of the Spirit. We are to not strive to work about words to no profit. That means things that we can have no idea of their truth, because the Bible says nothing about, to the subverting of the hearers. Why? Because people are very prone to strive about words. There are many people who like the feeling of being in a fight about things. Some people think they feel more like a man, I guess, when they can fight about things. But in Christianity, it matters what you fight about. And I mean fight in a good way. To discuss things and sharpen each other in the truth is a good thing. When we discuss baptism, who should be baptized, those are good things to discuss, because there are actually instructions for the church to follow. We're not to baptize unbelievers. We're not to tolerate sin in the church. There are things like this that are very clear in the scripture that we should talk about. strife of words, fighting about words that people have no idea what they mean or how it has anything to do with the truth of God's word, it doesn't have any other outcome than to shake and subvert, to make people uncertain about what they believe, to subvert, draw them away from the truth. Paul says here, there are some whose faith was overthrown. Overthrow the faith of some because of these words. Now, these two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were bringing false teachings. They were saying that the resurrection is past already. There is a quite common view today, not around here that it's so common, but it is a common view throughout the world, that Jesus has already come back. The second coming is complete. We already have a new heaven and a new earth. It's called full preterism. They believe in AD 70, everything happened. Jesus returned. The second coming is complete. And now we're in the new heaven and new earth. Satan is already cast into the lake of fire. And to some, that's a valid view in Christianity. I think that's heresy. I don't think that's a valid view in Christianity. That removes what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15, that our bodies would be raised from the dead. See, if the resurrection has already happened and there's going to be no second, no other resurrection, no resurrection coming, no Christ returning, it would be like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we would be of all men, the most to be pitied because we have no further hope. This is all we have, this world. It's already the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus has already returned. This is all there is to it now. In 1 Corinthians 15, that's one of, well, before we go there, I want to point out in 2 Timothy 2, what Paul is saying here. And verse 16, he says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. First, he talks about not striving about words. So that's kind of a lighter thing. Just strive about words that make no difference, that the Bible tells nothing about. Striving, fighting about words while we could be talking about the truth that Jesus has already written in his word. But then he goes on to verse 16 where he says, shun profane and vain babblings. So one is words to no profit. And then secondly, there is profane and vain babblings. When you begin talking about Jesus not being God or Jesus being sinful or things like that, that the Bible is very clear against, that becomes profane and vain to even give the light of day to such theology when it's so far against Christ. It does not mean that we shouldn't defend who Jesus is. We should. We should defend that Jesus is God. We should defend that Jesus never sinned because he couldn't sin and also redeem us from our sin. And the Bible tells us that he was without sin. So we know that he is without sin. We need to defend those truths, but we are to shun profane and vain babblings. If you know there's a Bible study where all that's ever talked about is all the things that are false, that could come to profane and vain babblings. All the things that are false, instead of actually talking about the things that are true. You could go to a school to learn medicine, to learn to be a doctor, and learn about poisons. Throughout your 4 years of school, learn about poison. Learn about everything that a person should never take. What would that help you for your medical profession? You wouldn't be able to help anyone. All you would learn is the things you should not give a person. You still wouldn't have learned what you should give a person. Well, in Christianity, when all we dwell about is the things that are false, it doesn't help us in our Christian life. Sometimes we need to hear what is false to then look at what is true. But we need to spend way more time meditating on what is true. That's actually our job to do, is meditate on what is true. Because that is what grows us. That is what God uses to grow us more into the image of Christ. So not just profane and vain babblings, because that's what it is when we just dwell on what is false instead of meditating and learning from the things that are true. So Paul writes to Timothy that we're to shun profane and vain babblings, and he gives an example. He says, what happens is this word, this kind of word, profane and vain babblings, they will eat as doth a canker. Something that, there's another word, gangrene for that. But something that just grows like crazy. Something bad that grows very fast. And that's what false teachings do. That's why we're to avoid them. We're to teach what is true. And it says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are teaching these things. They are teaching that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So this is the false teaching that can spread like wildfire. This is why it is important that we realize what are false teachings and not spend a lot of time debunking them and always fighting what is false, but rather teach what is true. Instead of going over everything that is false and debunking it one by one, we could just simply be preaching what is true. Sometimes we need to touch on what is false, but we shouldn't dwell on what is false. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter about that Paul writes a lot about the resurrection. And after he has talked about Jesus being raised from the dead in verse 6, verse 4, he says, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. So Jesus was resurrected. Paul makes that clear. But then he says, in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is saying this is a very important topic. Christ is risen from the dead. Why do some say, some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? He says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, some say that when Paul wrote this, it was not yet AD 70. And in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, that's when all these things were fulfilled, when Jesus came back and so on. So he's saying, yes, at the time when Paul wrote this, Christ was not yet returned. There was not yet the resurrection. But the thing is, Christ rose, and that was already the resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead, it says that many saints in Jerusalem came up out of the graves and walked in Jerusalem for a number of days. There was already a resurrection. The resurrection already was there. Christ, the first fruits, Christ, the first one to be resurrected, and then many saints afterwards already resurrected. But what Paul is writing about is not that, that Christ was already resurrected, not only that, yes, that, but we are looking forward to a resurrection. He says, if not, then we have nothing to live for. If we don't have a resurrection to come, then Christ is never resurrected. I am saying all this because there are some who teach that the resurrection has already happened and this is all there is to life. I mean, even atheism teaches that. They teach that we'll just die and go to nothing. The preterists are different. They still believe in God. They believe that after we die, things will be better, but there's no future resurrection. I believe Paul is making it so clear that for every believer, there is a resurrection. And I believe it's what the Bible calls in Revelation, the first resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, and the believers afterward. So Christ is risen, and the believers also will rise. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 16, he says, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. He says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He is saying that together with what he's saying about the resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection. If our only hope is in this life, then we are to be pitied. We are most miserable. He is talking about the resurrection that is to come. That's why believers have a hope, because of the resurrection to come. You see, if we're believers, we're born again, we're a new creature in Christ, but we still have our old fleshly body. We still will be part of that resurrection where we will receive new bodies, where our new bodies will have no more sin, no more sinful tendencies, and no more sin in them. So back to 2 Timothy 2, when Paul writes this, he says, put them in remembrance, remind them, not to strive about words, but study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can be fighting about a lot of words, but what is the believer and the minister of the gospel to do? He is to study the word of God. That is in opposition to fighting about words. When there's fighting about words, the word of God is usually missing. I've talked with people who said Jesus is not God and things like that, and I asked them, where in the Bible do you have it from? And they will just try to make me prove that it's in there. And I tell them, well, it is there. And then they'll say something why it's not that. And then they'll still say, I have to prove that it's there, when I already did. The Bible already showed you in the Bible where it's at. To study the Word of God is to study the truth. God is the author of truth. God is truth. And His Word is truth. Every word of God is truth. But here's the second thing. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But then secondly, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's part of number one. Study and rightly divide. Those things go together. When you read about the sacrifices in the temple, to rightly divide the word of God, you look at them as what is their purpose and what is their purpose today. What was their purpose then? When the animals died, it was not that the blood of the animals would forgive sins. The purpose of the animals dying was always to point to that great sacrifice of Jesus that would be to come. To rightly divide the word of God is to not divide the Word of God into pieces. You see, this is what I believe some people have exactly reversed. They say to rightly divide the Word of God is that you divide it into pieces. You have the Old Covenant, you have the New Covenant, you have the writings of Jesus, you have the writings of Paul, and they separate them all out. No, to rightly divide the Word of God means that you take all those pieces together and you see how do they fit together. What does God's Word say all together? I heard from someone who said that what Jesus said was the gospel to the Jews and what Paul said was the gospel to the Gentiles. They're pitting God's Word against God's Word. You then have to say, oh, so this part of God's Word, we could take it all out because it's not for us anymore. But the writings of Paul, they are for us. But the writings of Jesus, no. There's another very clear false teacher today who is kind of popular in some places now. And he is outrightly saying that Jesus and Paul contradict each other. And Paul is saying some things that are bad for homosexuals, but Jesus preached love to everyone. And so they're saying that Jesus would tolerate homosexuality, but Paul wouldn't, because Paul was some kind of legalist. Now, those things are not true. Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Jesus said what a marriage was. He said it as well as Paul said it. They don't contradict each other. To rightly divide the Word of God is not to pull it to pieces. To rightly divide the Word of God is to put it all together and say, what does each piece mean together? What does the sacrifice of the Old Testament mean with the New Testament together? It means that God pointed to what was to come, and that was Jesus and His death. So to rightly divide the Word of God is not to divide the Word of God, is not to separate it out, but to weigh it out. When you prepare food, let's say you want to bake a cake, you would divide your materials, right? That would be pretty easy to understand. You would need to take, you know, flour and sugar and baking soda and all those things that you need. You would divide them out rightly, and then you would mix them together to make your cake. To divide them doesn't mean that you go and bake them each separately. You bake your flour, you bake your sugar, you bake your milk. That wouldn't work. That's not how you divide something, and that's not how you divide the Word of God. You don't pull it apart and say, this was for them, this was for them, this was for them, this was for them. But you look at all of it in context and say, what does God mean with that? And how does it apply to us today? That's how you rightly divide the Word of God. So study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, tells us many things. It also tells us that studying is work, and it's hard work. He says, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Studying is, it doesn't just fall on your lap. Oh, all of a sudden you know what the Bible teaches just by nothing. No, studying means you read, you meditate, you pray, you think over it again and again and again. Meditating means that you think over it again and again. It is hard work. Hard work of studying. This is, there's two sides. Either there's hard work and study, and someone knows the Word of God and knows how to divide it rightly, or they should be ashamed if they take on this task and don't know how to do it. That's what he's saying here. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you're a workman of God, you better study the Word of God. Otherwise, you should be ashamed of not knowing the things of God when you need to teach them, when you need to bring them out. It doesn't mean that you should be ashamed when you don't know something, because when you don't know something, it means you still need to learn it. But the workman of God needs to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Doesn't mean God approves you. God says, oh, you're working hard enough. You're stamped. You're approved. You're acceptable. You're my worker now. It's not so much that as it is that you are approved as a minister. You are tried. There is this other word in James 1. That says, tried. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The word tried is the same word as approved here is. He is tried. He is proven. He is approved to be a servant of God, a workman, a minister of God. So all that, we need to take a balance in, not striving about words, not take a part in profane and vain babblings, but study to show yourself approved unto God. When you take part in profane and vain babblings, you'll be a part of making the problem much greater than it already is. That false word, that false teaching, it says, spreads very fast. And if you're a part of always discussing everything that is false, you will help in spreading it even faster. There are many times when it is better to just avoid those false teachings than to take a lot of time talking about them. It says, Hymenaeus and Philetus had erred concerning the truth, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It doesn't mean that true faith is overthrown or true faith is removed. It doesn't say that someone who is really saved will be lost because of false teachings. But if you look in Hebrews 6, it talks about those who have been partakers of the Holy Spirit and then leave it, then go away from it. They cannot be brought back to repentance. James chapter 2 talks about the faith of demons. They have a belief in God, but there is no repentance or true faith. So to overthrow the faith of some means the faith that they were pretending to have, the faith that they were saying that they had, and then they just leave it behind. We should rather talk about the truth to people so that if they don't have true faith, that they will come to recognize it and come to repentance. If all we talk about is what is false, then eventually the truth that they claim to have, they will leave that as well. So it is more important that we talk about and meditate on what is true so that those who may be false will come to realize that they're false. If we just talk about the false things, they'll just continue deeper and deeper down the false paths, the things that are false. So I've mentioned a few examples of striving about words. Another one that I've heard is, and where I think the balance is important, is when someone comes with a teaching and blows it way out of proportion. This person said, Jesus is your brother. Well, Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. As if Jesus is calling us brothers. In Mark, there is the place where Jesus says, look, these are my brothers and my sisters. So to come to the teaching that Jesus is our brother, if we're a believer, is not false in itself. But to then go on and say that he is like us, he also sinned like us, he is our brother, he is sinful like us, or that we will also be like him when we're in heaven. In other words, we are little gods. That's a real teaching that kind of goes along with this. We will become little gods. Because he is our brother, he's just like us, we're just like him. We're not. We're not just like him. We are man, human. Jesus was human and God. So we're not just like him. We can never be like him, exactly like him. We will be like him, the Bible says, but in the way that we will be without sin, in the way that we will be fully honoring to the Father. But we will never be God. We will never be little gods. So this is, again, taking words and fighting about words, talking about words, and blowing them out of proportion of what they actually mean. We want to take what the Bible teaches, Jesus calling us brothers. Well, there's an encouragement in that. He was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. There's an encouragement in that. He became lower than any of us by his own will. He wanted to, be the lowest servant. That was his purpose, and he did it. So in a way, he became like us. In a way, we can see something about him calling us brothers, but we can't take it beyond what is meant by that. If we do, then we begin to strive about words. We begin to get into the territory of profane and vain babblings. And that's what we should be careful about, because that's what draws people away from the most important things. That's what draws people away from the word of truth. So rightly dividing the word of truth means we take everything that the Bible says in context correctly and teach it correctly. Rightly divide the word of truth. Not to invent a new gospel or get new revelations from God, but take what is already there. There's so much emphasis today on people who get revelations from God all the time. Rightly dividing the word of God. We already have the word of God. Why should there be emphasis on getting new revelation from God when we already have it? Hebrews 1 says, in old times God spoke to the prophets, but now has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us. We already have his word. So why put any emphasis on new revelation that man receives from God? James 3 verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There is a great weight in being a teacher of God's word. It's not for everyone. Be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There is a great weight in carrying the word of God, carrying the truth of God to others. And we should do it with reverence and fear, a fear of God, a healthy, right fear of God. The interesting thing with false teachings are, it always seems plausible. It could be true. It always seems like, oh, that sounds okay. When people have errors about the Bible, they always come up with plausible explanations. Look, Jesus has already come. Everything about the second about the first resurrection, second resurrection, Christ's return is all complete because AD 70 happened, big things happened, and so on. It sounds plausible. But with discernment, we need God's Spirit for discernment, we can learn from the Word of God which things are true and which things are false. Hymenaeus and Philetus did not deny a resurrection. They just pretended that it was already past. They said, there's a resurrection, yes, but it's already gone. You see the deception there? Oh, yeah, right. Jesus said there's a resurrection, and now we're saying it's already past. Okay, that could be true. They're not denying the resurrection. That's what we need to be careful about. When people take little parts of God's truth and then twist it, say, oh yeah, Christians are to live holy lives, but that is in heaven after we die. Oh, if you don't live a holy life here, you're not even a Christian. It's not to say that you'll never sin, but you'll live a different life. If you're a believer, you'll have a different life. If not, you're not a Christian. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So don't take a truth and then twist it into something else. It sounds good. Christians will live a holy life one day. No, Christians will live a holy life when they're a Christian. They'll be different. They are set apart because God himself set them apart. So about this false teaching that Christ has already come, Jesus himself says that his second coming will be unmistakable, public, visible, and physical. It'll be clear, Jesus' second coming, and it has not come yet. So that's why full preterism is heresy, and I don't think it should be tolerated in the church to say that Christ's return has already happened, because that's one of the hopes that the Christians are looking for Christ's return, a new and a bodily resurrection. It says that it overthrew the faith of some. And that's especially true about doctrines which affect the foundation. When people begin saying things like this about the resurrection, or about Jesus not being God, or about works being a part of faith and salvation, we need faith plus works for salvation, things like that, that overthrows the faith. Those things we should not only defend against, but we should call out that they are not just spread as if they could be true, but they're actually called out for what they are, false teachings that should be avoided. And then at the same time, we should study that which is true. A workman approved by God. Study the word of truth, because that's the only thing that will last in all eternity, is God's truth. And that's what we should and we want to study. It's the word of Christ. Jesus is called the word, and we have the word given to us. We have it given to us in words that we can read. And so let's study it and learn what it means, all of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth, that you are true. Lord, help us to discern and know when there are false teachings, that we avoid profane and vain babblings. We avoid those things that come directly against your nature. And Lord, that we instead preach the truth, study to divide your word rightly, to know how things apply in our lives and in this world today. Help us to know these things, to grow in them, to serve you by them, to love you more, God. You are truth, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.